It's all for you.
Hey, welcome to the podcast of the Mission Del Rey, a spirit-filled multicultural church located in Delray Beach, Florida. You can find more about the mission and Pastor Carl Thomas at www.themissiondelray.com.
So if you got a Bible, go ahead and you can turn, you can just hold it for a second. We'll get there in a moment, all right? So here we are. We're in our, third week of our series? Yes, third week. We're in a series, Extreme Makeover Relationships Edition. Making over relationships. Who got something out of last week? Man, I got good testimonies from last week. If you have testimonies from the mission, what Jesus is doing in your life, send them to amen@themissiondelray.com. We love to get those, just amen@themissiondelray.com. Go ahead and send those. So today we're going to continue with our series. I want to tell you this before we move on. Next week, we're going to finish up the series. And if you have any people in your life who are away from God, who are lost, who don't know the love of God, next week is the week you want to bring them. I'm preaching a message. It's really going to impact lives. I think it's really going to soften people's hearts for the gospel. It's titled The F-Bomb. So we're just going to talk about things that they normally don't talk about in church, all right? You want to bring your lost friends next week, amen? After that, we're starting a new series, which is going to be exciting. We're doing a mailer for it, and I hope you just really pray that it be fruitful. We're doing a series on the gift of prophecy and prophetic ministry. And I believe God is going to use that to really energize people and to activate people. And I think it's really going to get some people going. So let's pray real quick before we crack open the word. Father, we just love you. And you're really good and you're really awesome and you're really alive. And that's the cool part. Father, I pray that you would just guide me today as I talk. And that you would just give me words of knowledge and words of wisdom as I get in the word. Lord, we pray that you would breathe on this thing. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would touch hearts who don't know you right now. That the fire of God would come upon them. And that you would open ears and you remove scales from the eyes that people could see and hear. You would even make them sensitive to what's happening in the spirit realm right now. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen and amen. Today, the title of my message is Freedom in Your Friendships. Freedom in Your Friendships. And Natalia's going to get something out of this. Everybody else, I don't know. Freedom in Your Friendships. We're going to talk about how to deal with difficult people today. We're going to talk about how to deal with difficult people. I feel like the Lord is doing something here today. I'm going to try to get through this quickly because I believe the Holy Ghost wants to do some things at the end of service. And so if I feel like you feel like I'm going fast, just yell, slow down. I love being in a church that's a family. I'd rather be, how do I say this? I want to see all of South Florida come to Jesus. And we're going to need a lot of churches and a lot of big churches to do that. And that's okay. I would rather be in a church that's not massive, but is able to flow with the Spirit and track with God than one that's big and is like on, we got to be done. You know, the problem with multiple services is if you have a church service at 9:30 and 11, at about 10:45, the people for the second service are coming. And you generally only have enough parking for one service. So you got a couple hundred people waiting in a parking lot. And so you got to finish the service so the other people have somewhere to park. That just makes sense, right? But what if God had something he wanted to do that day? I'm not throwing stones at churches with multiple services. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there's a certain freedom that we have. You know, I do 15 services if the Lord desires. I'm not against that. And, you know, but I really enjoy the freedom that we have here in this church. I really enjoy that if the anointing starts resting upon the worship, we can just sing the same song for 20 minutes. I'm okay with that. You may be bored out of your mind. I'm okay with it. You know, and there's a large church that's launching today, actually, in Boca Raton. They've done a lot of advertising, and they're going to grow quickly, and I have no doubt about that. And they promise, you know, your church service is only going to be an hour. You're going to be in and out in an hour. From welcome to goodbye is an hour. And if that's, you know, that's going to reach some people. But that's not what I'm called to do, and I'm okay with that. I mean, I could worship for an hour. I may do this intro for an hour. Who knows, you know? Not really. Don't worry. So I love the freedom that we have. So I just thought I'd share that. So we're going to talk today about difficult people. Next week, we're going to talk about the F-bomb. The weekend after that, we're going to have just a prophetic ministry thing begin. All right? So I'm going to talk about three kinds of difficult people today and how you deal with them in your relationships. We're going to talk about three kinds of difficult people and how we deal with them in our relationships. Now, before we get started on that, I want to let you know that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and as citizens of this planet, really, it's our job, and in fact, we're called to help hurting people. We are called to help hurting people. Now, we know that hurt people hurt people. We know that. And many of the people that we have difficulties with them because they're acting out of their hurt instead of out of love. And what the world says is just stay away from them. And what Jesus does is gives us a compassion for hurting people. But at some point, we have to figure out how to balance those two competing feelings and those two competing draws. I don't want to continue being injured, but I don't want to leave that person to suffer in their pain. Okay? So anything I talk about today never alleviates your responsibility to reach and help hurting people. Amen? It's easy to fall into judgment and say that you're there because of your own mistakes and you can suffer. That's easy. That's not who we are. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are ambassadors of Christ. Literally, we're his representative on the planet. And many people, you're the only Jesus they're ever going to see. And if the Jesus you represent is the Jesus of hate, of bitterness, of judgment, of intolerance, then that's their only image of God. And that's not what we're trying to say today. It's not all about me and anybody who makes life difficult for me, I get to cut out of my life. That's not our job. It's not our role. I mean, praise God, whoever led you to Christ didn't have that attitude. I don't know about you, but I was messed up. And it was easy to put me in that category, but they didn't. They long-suffering, and they loved, and they just loved me into the kingdom. Amen? Prayed me in, as a matter of fact. I had a vision, and I got all kind of bunny trails because the Holy Ghost is here. I remember one day I was in morning prayer. I was early in my walk, and we had early morning intercession. And I thought of this again this Friday. I was in early morning intercession. I said, Lord, how did I get saved? How did this even happen? Nobody in my family saved. I mean, I didn't know anybody walking with God. The only Christians I ever met judged me and told me how wicked I was and how God hated me. They use those words. And I laughed. You know, I thought that was kind of funny. And I was kind of wicked. But, you know, I'm fairly certain God didn't hate me. I'm the God of love, but that guy right there, he's setting me off. You know, I don't think that's where he was at. And I just got saved, you know, out of nowhere. The Lord saved me. And I said, Lord, I was in an early morning intercession. And I said, Lord, how did I get saved? And at that moment, the leader of the intercession said, okay, we're all going to gather together. We're going to stretch our hands to the north, south, east, and west. And we're going to call in the lost. He said, that's how you got saved right there. There was a group of people who said, we're not satisfied with our town going to hell. And we're going to call those difficult people in. Friday night, we were in intercession here. And again, we got on this stage. All the intercessors, we were packed. And we just stretched our hands to the north and then the south, the east, and then to the west. And we called in the difficult people. We say, Lord, those people bound in addiction, those people bound in anger and bitterness and who are hurt and been abused and molested and, you know, addicted, we want them. We want them because you want them. We want them because you want them, Jesus. And I believe that. I believe that, and it's my heart, and that's what I want. I want hurt people. But it doesn't mean that you have to stay a hurting person. It doesn't mean you have to continue to be hurt. Over and over again in Scripture, we see that Jesus demonstrated an ability to focus on the primary purpose of his incarnation, the primary purpose that he put on flesh and came to the earth. It was the redemption of the lost. Primary purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was to redeem the lost. It's the main reason he's here, not so that we can get rich, not so that we can even be happy. It's to redeem the lost. It was his primary purpose. Because of this, because he was able to focus on his primary purpose, he was able to look beyond the pettiness, the frustration and the hurt because his focus was on pleasing God instead of pleasing man. Hear me. He was able, because he knew his primary purpose, he was able to look beyond pleasing people and please God. In Galatians chapter 1, if you got a Bible, go ahead and go there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes to some people kind of bound in religion. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be," what does it say? "A servant of Christ. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, when we have difficult relationships, often the root of that difficult relationship is we're trying to appease somebody who's difficult. That's why it's an ongoing relationship. And we have to learn in our lives that we are so focused on Jesus and so focused on God and so consumed with a desire to bless Him that we don't live to be pleasers of man, but pleasers of God. That doesn't mean that we get to walk around in sin saying, "Only God can judge me. Only God can judge me." Here's the funny thing about this. I heard someone say this recently. The funny thing about that statement, when we judge one another, we judge on a curve. God doesn't. God's judgment is true and pure. No man can judge me. Only God can judge me. If you can't stand up to man's judgment, guess what? Us who see only on the surface and God who judges the heart. Only God can judge me. Dog, you might want to listen to my judgment because his judgment's going to be pure and it's going to be rough. But I don't live for the approval of man. I don't live to please people. I live to please God. And part of my need to please God is sometimes I won't please people. And that's something you got to come to terms with. So we're going to talk about three difficult people that may make us skew our judgment and ability to please God. Amen? Y'all with me here? Are we tracking together? We're together? Number one, the criticizer. The criticizer. That's the critical person. The critical person. The criticizer has an amazing gift to see the negative in any situation. And they think it's a spiritual gift. They may even call it the gift of discernment. But there is no gift of criticism. The criticizer. They've convinced themselves that they're the planet's quality control engineer. And it's my job to point out where everybody is coming up short. But that's just, and you know people like this who always got a negative word for you? You're excited about something? They say, "Oh yeah, well, but. Yeah, come on, dude. I want you to see something, because we can get sucked into their criticism and take it upon ourselves, right? It's easy to have them steal our joy, the criticizer, right? I want you to see this. I want you to notice this. There's a pattern. Praise reveals what someone values. Criticism reveals someone's insecurities. Hear me. Praise reveals your values. Criticism reveals your insecurities. So when Sergio comes up to me and he says, "Pastor, this is, you know, I just want to let you know this service was really, it's really good. I really felt like Jesus was moving and whatever." I know where his value system is. His value system is the presence of God. His value system is delivery of the Word of God. When someone comes up to me and says, "You know, Pastor, you know, your church," and then they speak some big criticism on me. "Oh, blah, blah, blah." I'm like, "Wow, that's interesting that made you uncomfortable. I'm sorry." You know, but it reveals where they're insecure. Let me give you a better example, possibly. Husbands and wives, this happens a lot. The wife comes up to you after a party and says, "I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you said that to them. I can't believe you said that. Oh, I wanted to die when you said that." Well, they're insecure about how people are going to look at them after that comment. And they want to put that insecurity onto you. Husband going to, you know, honey, you know, don't you really think maybe you should be going to the gym now? A little shallow, are we? Praise reveals what you value. Criticism reveals insecurities. You see, praise and criticism are windows to the heart. Praise and criticism are windows to the heart. See, Jesus was criticized all the time by religious people. All the time. Anytime he came in contact with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you almost never see them giving praise. But they criticized. Why did they criticize? They had a works-based mentality on religion, and they're saying, how come you're not doing the works that we have to do to be righteous? That was their insecurity. I have to do certain things to be right with God, and if you're not doing these things and you're right with God, then maybe I'm not right with God, and I need to put you under the same insecure bondage that I'm under to make me feel good. You catching this? They always came to Jesus with criticism. In Acts 10, we see that Peter got some criticism. Peter got criticism because he took the word of God and brought it to the Gentiles. You remember this? Cornelius had a vision, and he invited Peter to his house, and he preached, and the glory of God came down. And these Gentiles were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Anybody read that in the Bible? Yes, it's in there. And so what happened was, he preached the gospel, and they got touched by God, and then they had a council in Jerusalem, and they said, hey, what are you doing sharing our God with the Gentiles? They criticized him. Here's what you have to learn. You have to learn when to receive the criticism and when to reject it. You have to test it. You have to test it to see if there's truth in it or if it's just the person trying to put their insecurities onto you. Peter said, look, let me tell you what happened. See, you don't have all the information, and that's why you're criticizing me. So he had to share more information with them. I had a vision, and in the vision, a sheet fell, and it had unclean animals on it, and the Lord told me to rise and eat. So I went, and then here were these Gentiles, these unclean people, and I preached the gospel, and they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he's like, they got baptized in the Holy Ghost? He's like, yeah. He goes, well, if God approves that, we're going to approve also. See, more information was needed. However, later on, we find out that they're preaching, and they try to shut them down, and they said this very statement right here. They said, I'll let you worry about whether we should listen to men or God. As for us, we're going to pray for more boldness to preach the gospel. You have to be able to discern the difference between godly, constructive criticism and someone just being critical of you. Proverbs chapter 15 says, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. You have to learn to discern the difference. You have to learn. Once you're able to discern the difference, and here's the challenge in many people right here. Once you're able to say, this criticism is not from God, this is from man. This is just, you have to learn how to dismiss invalid criticism. Anybody remember from ASD, the prophetic class? What are we doing? We're flushing those. We'll talk about that in the prophecy series. But people will sometimes mask this criticism in a godly message. I hear the Lord saying that if you don't stop with that smoking, he's going to leave you and you'll be destroyed forever. And the Lord is running out of patience for you. Flush. This prophet told a guy, he said, that last word you gave me, I flushed it, and this one is already circling the bowl. You got to be at a place where you say, I know what God has got me doing in my life. I walk with him. I know him. And this is crazy. You have to learn to dismiss it and not internalize the criticism. You got to learn to let it go. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Is anybody dealing with criticizers? Just critical people in your life. You got to learn, I am going to live right with God. I'm going to soften my heart to God's word. And if people come against my life, that's between them and God. I'm living to please God and not to please man. Amen? You got that? Number two, the second person. You ready? I don't mean to step on nobody now. Needy people. Needy people. The first one were the criticizer, and they're coming at you. They're easy. They're easy. They always have the word of discouragement. You know what I mean? That they're easy. But then we got the needy person. The needy person. How do we describe the needy person? I got four groups of needy people. Are you ready? The first group of needy people are the ultra insecure. Are you mad at me? Are you mad at me? Because I haven't talked to you in like 2 hours and you didn't call me. I just want to make sure you're not mad at me. Are we okay? You hate me, don't you? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so stupid. I'm always doing things wrong. The ultra insecure. You could sit with them all day writing them love letters, and they still, are we okay? Are you sure? I see how you wrote this, but there were 15 words in the last love letter, and there's only 13 in this one. You haven't told me in 4 days and I'm okay, are we? The ultra insecure. Number two, the kings of drama. Otherwise known as the drama queen. Oh my God, you won't believe what's happening now. Every other day there's a crisis. Every other day, you won't believe this. Oh my gosh, I might have lupus. Oh my God, the earth is crashing. Oh my, you're not going to believe what they did or what they said or what happened. Oh, it's all coming to an end. The drama queen, the king of drama. Number three, the answer man is what I call them. These are the people who have diarrhea of the mouth. They absolutely cannot stop talking. Stop pointing, Juliana. We'll call you out in a moment. That's all right. I'm joking, but stop pointing anyways. The answer man. This is the person. They have already been through everything you're talking about and have 14 stories to tell you about it. Really, their need is to be heard. And just, it's like the silences just make them insecure. And they have to keep talking. Otherwise, no one might be talking. And then I might have to hear something. Number four, our fourth and final needy person subcategory is the mooch. The mooch. This is the person who ain't never got money for themselves. Now, I'm not just talking about broke people. I'm talking about broke people who always need a hand. They're always needing a handout. And here's what's funny. They often dress better than you. They got the freshest clothes, the freshest kicks, always at the parties. You can't go to the party because you got to work. But they're always everywhere you want to go. But they always need money to get in there. The mooch. Hear me. There's people who genuinely have a hard financial time, and we're called to help them. We're called to help them. But there comes a point where you become an enabler with the needy person. You become the enabler of the needy person. You see, Jesus was moved with compassion, and he healed people. We know that compassion is at the heart of Jesus. It's through his compassion that people get saved. And we are to be compassionate, compassionate people. We're supposed to help, though, without enabling. You have to learn to help without enabling. How do you do that? You have to function in discernment. As a church, as a ministry, we have many people come to the mission who need a hand. And people who've never come to our service, who need money for this, that, and the other. And we have to be good stewards of God's money, and we cannot enable people to continue sinning. You have to learn how to give people a help up, not a hand out. Because the mooch doesn't need more money to continue mooching. What they need is an ability to earn their own money. This is a true story. When, wow, I'm not going to tell that. Sorry, the Holy Ghost just stopped me. Love you, though. It's a good story to say. Wow, say that. Wow. Yeah, it was prophetic and awesome. You just got it, okay? You have to learn the difference in these people between the need and the want. You have to learn the difference between the need and the want. And here's how you deal with the needy people. Here's how you deal with the needy people. In your life, you have to establish boundaries. You have to establish boundaries. Okay, I can help you to this point, okay, off the needy person. If you find yourself constantly giving money to people who are constantly mooching, you say this. Here's what I'm able to do. I can give you, $25 this week and $25 next week, but that's all I'm going to be able to help, because after that, I really got to get my bills together. And that's the end of it. Or the person who's got to call you every 15 minutes, you have to be able to say, listen, hey, I want to be able to talk to you, but I got a lot of stuff going on. I only got 10 minutes. Oh, but 10 minutes, I don't have that's really all I have. So let's get to the important part of the conversation. I appreciate that your uncle was traveling in Zimbabwe 50 years ago, and I appreciate all that. But if we can get to what the point of this call is, that would be helpful. You have to set boundaries, and you have to keep them. You have to communicate it. See, I have a day off. My day off is Monday. On Monday, I generally don't answer my phone. I don't respond to emails. I have to set that boundary in my life. I have to have one day that I say, I am not Pastor Carl today. For my health, I have to set these boundaries, because otherwise I would work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. It's not healthy. It's not good for my family. You see pastor's kids who wind up growing up like demons, because what they know about the church, when they grow up, they learn that the church is the place you go to lose your family. That's what it means to them. That's not going to happen to me. I don't plan on, suffering burnout at 45. I have to learn to sit, and I want to help people. I want to help people every day. I want to pour into lives. I want to raise people up, but I have to set boundaries. And that's why we raise up leaders at the mission. I say, call your connection group leader, call your service group leader, call the people that you're in covenant with at the mission, that you're in agreement with, that you're praying one another. You don't have those people? I need you to develop them. I can't be your source. I have to set boundaries. If you need me to hear from God, I failed as a minister. I need to equip you to hear from God so you don't need me to hear from God. This makes sense? And in your life, you have to set boundaries. Many times, like with the mooch, you're enabling them to live this way. Because after a while, the money runs out unless you're willing to support them. In love, let me just speak to the root because I want to move on. Many times, people, especially in charismatic Christianity, we get our identity from our gift. And you need that person to need you, so that can be part of your identity. I'm important because I'm helping them. Look how much they need me. Well, you're really hurting them. This is hard for parents of grown children. This is where it gets really difficult. That it's difficult sometimes for us as parents to mature as parents and to release our kids to suffer the natural consequences of their decisions. And if you are an enabler, you have to learn that at some point, you have to allow people to suffer the natural consequences of their decisions. I see this a lot with people who are in relationships with addicts. Has anybody watched Animal Hoarding? Has anybody seen that really bizarre show? Now, I know you got 18 cats and you find it a ministry, but it's not. It's not a ministry. It's a problem. It's a problem. So I was watching the other day, I'm preparing for the message here, and I'm just sitting with my family on the couch, we're watching this really bizarre show, and I'm praying, deliver them, Jesus, deliver them, Jesus. And this woman had 72 dogs. 82, I'm sorry, son. She kept 70, she kept 11. She wound up with, she gave away 72. So she had 82 dogs. And the family comes to her and says, you got to get rid of the dogs. And she says, But if they get rid of them, if I take them to the pound, they'll get killed. Do you want that? So now all of a sudden it's the family's problem if these dogs get killed or not? Now hear me. She's getting identity from rescuing dogs. And she's saying, if I don't rescue the dogs, it's your fault they get killed. Like, how did this dynamic happen? I don't even like dogs. And first of all, kill them all. I don't really care. That don't mean nothing to me. Feed them all rat poison. We can be done right now. I'm sorry. I love a dog. Dogs are okay. Cats aren't going to heaven. We know that. Dogs are. Anyways, I'm joking, kind of. Dogs aren't going either. I digress. Listen, we try to create an importance for ourselves for enabling the addict. Oh, if I don't keep giving them money, their life is going to slide out of control. They're a heroin addict. How much more out of control is it going to get than that? I mean, those of you who are bound in addiction before, you know what I'm talking about. That's out of control. And so it's hard for people to let folks suffer the natural consequences of their actions. But sometimes that's what it takes. And by you constantly rescuing them, it disrupts the natural progression of events that they get to learn from their behavior. Now, I have a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old. I'm not going to leave the oven on, and I see them walk into it and say, well, they'll learn not to touch the oven. You know, no. That's bad parenting. Pastor said, I don't got to watch them. If you're going to walk in the street, it's up to you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But if you got a 25-year-old kid and you're still supporting, you know, bad decisions, at some point, you got to say, are you trying to help them or are you helping yourself? Who's really benefiting from this? You know, I'm not putting a blanket statement on every situation. The person who talks nonstop and you can't get a word in, why have you not said, dude, you're killing me here. I can't continue with this any longer. You're wearing me down. Here's what you have to learn. Rescuing is not always helping. And here's the real root. Jesus has to be the Messiah, not you. Jesus is the Messiah, not you. And you may have to wrestle with, do I really trust Jesus for his will in this thing? Or do I feel I have to help him out? God is well able to save. But sometimes you keep people from needing to be saved. We help a lot of people. Tracy and I help a lot of people. It's just part of who we are. We'd like to help people. I very rarely will buy drugs for people. I'm just not in the habit of doing that. And if you're going to spend all your money on cocaine, I'm not paying your rent. Go move into a crack house and see how that works out for you. Let me know. Love you. I'll take your kids. But you can sleep outside. You have to let people, I'm not trying to be mean here. We see people get turned around at the mission and we have compassion on addictions. But I'm not going to support your addiction. I'm not going to support your bad decisions. We're just not doing that. So for the ultra insecure that you constantly need people reassuring you, for the kings of drama who constantly have those, oh my God, you're not even going to believe this now. And for the answer man, the diary of the mouth person, the mooch, you have to be able to say, I cannot be your savior. You have to set healthy boundaries and allow them to suffer the consequences of their bad decisions. Don't avoid their phone call. You see the phone ringing. You don't want to pick it up. I know that. I felt that way. But you got to be willing to say, yeah, hey, it's kind of funny that you always have a crisis when you call me. What do you think the root of that is? Those people either want to get free or they'll stop calling. Yeah, isn't this like the fifth time you've had this happen in your life? Why do you think this pattern is in your life? What do you think? What open door do you have that you think we should deal with? Hello? Hello? I find a little prophetic insight keeps those people away. Hallelujah. Y'all, is that making sense? Love people, but come on. Number three, we're going to have a short message, and then we're going to get back into worship. Number three, we're going to talk about the manipulative person. The manipulative person. The manipulator. We hate you. No, the manipulative person. Here's why we need to deal with manipulative people. You know, and we've all been manipulated in some ways. We think we're helping someone out. They ask us, they tell us, can you really help me? You know, homeless people, look, I'm homeless and I need some help. And I give homeless people money all the time. I'm just like, that's between you and God. You know, the Bible says, I just give, you know, $4. Ooh, you know, people, I'm not going to give them a dollar to buy drugs. What you going to buy with a dollar? They're going to get high for 9 seconds. No, you know, it's a dollar. Come on. You ain't that important. So I give money to homeless people. You know, go be blessed. Or like, you know what I like? I like when they're honest. They're like, look, I just need to get drunk. I'm like, all right, here. You know why? Because they can't afford Xanax. If they have money, if they lived in your house, they just buy Xanax. They can't afford Xanax, they get drunk. I ain't mad at you. Do what you do. I don't need it. Personally, I'm cool, but. Is that too much for you guys? Is that too real? Is that too real? We want to judge the guy drinking, but you know we're on you know mood altering medications. It's okay, a doctor said it. Come on, dog. You went to that doctor because you know they give it to you. He goes to 7-Eleven. You go to Dr. Feelgood. What's the difference? Is that too real? Can I just be real? Is that all right? If you suffer from depression, you know, go to the doctor. Do what you got to do, but trust God that he's going to deliver you. All right? Just put that out there. You know, do what you need to do. I got high blood pressure. I'm taking blood pressure medication. Why? I don't want a stroke, you know? And at some point, God's going to heal me, and I won't take it anymore. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It is what it is. Manipulative people, though. So, like I was saying before I went on that bunny trail, so, you know, half the time homeless people are lying on the cards. You know, they're just lying. But that's not the kind of manipulation I'm talking about because I just kind of expect that. I'm talking about people who regularly use manipulation to get their will in your life. The first thing I want to challenge is you, the one being manipulated. I want to challenge you first. If you give someone else control of your life, you are committing the sin of idolatry. You are committing the sin of idolatry. The Lord said, "You shall have no other gods before me." What is an idol? An idol is something you check with before you obey God. It's something you check with before you obey God. So if God says, look, son, I want you to move, you say, wow, how's that going to affect my finances? That's your idol. Because that's what you're going to check with before you obey God. You hear me? And so when the manipulator starts putting their manipulation on you, and you start to kind of alter who you are to please them, you've now elevated them in your life. Jesus dealt with this. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees got really, really angry because he didn't bow. In Matthew 11, they say, and they're so ignorant, they didn't even get it. And he's telling them what they were saying. He's like, y'all say, you know, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. And so we played a funeral song and you didn't mourn. And Jesus is like, guess what? Y'all don't decide how I behave. Y'all don't dictate how I act. Just because y'all are happy, you think I got to dance? And just because you're sad, you think I got to cry? Guess what? I'm doing me. You do you. That's Jesus. Look, I do me. You do you. And then just, you know, you don't control who I am. Let me show you. Peter tried to manipulate Jesus. Remember when Jesus said, on the third day, he said, I'm going to be murdered, and on the third day, I'll come back. Peter put his hand around him. Come on over here, Jesus. Let me talk to you for a minute. He says, come on. Isolates him. Come on. You know you can't do that. You come on, man. You ain't going to get killed. I'm down with you, dog. Ain't no one going to get you. We got this. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. So number one, how you deal with manipulators, you call them Satan. Oh. It's biblical. No, don't do that. That doesn't work. For those of you who feel called to the ministry, let me let you know. You are going to deal with this from both the enemy and with people. People will try to manipulate you into doing what they want your ministry to look like. They will constantly say, well, if only you would do this, Pastor, then we would join what you're doing. Well, that's funny, because that's not what God told me to do. If only you would preach this way, then I could bring lots of people. If only you would focus on that instead of if only they want to manipulate the direction of your ministry. And those you feel called to ministry, you'll be tested early on. You will be tested early. And if you'll be faithful to God in the beginning, he'll trust you with much later on. The enemy tries to manipulate you. Ah, you keep doing that Holy Ghost stuff, people won't show up. We fought that from day one at the mission. We've been fighting that one from the beginning. Ah, if you want to grow, it's amazing. The enemy will get the leading, I don't want to say that, but he'll get the people with really big, successful churches to come and give you advice, you know. If you just stop this spiritual stuff, your church can, well, that's not really a church then, is it? I don't know. It's just a meeting. You know, and so the enemy will orchestrate these things to try to get you to just kind of, if you just change it, they just get rid of those tongues. I mean, what is that really? You don't even know what you're saying. Let's just hide that in the houses. And all this falling down thing, we don't really need that. If you just didn't have that falling down, and the worship is so loud, and Camille sings so loud, and if you didn't have it so loud, then maybe people would, I mean, they'll have people whisper all kinds of stuff to you. Oh, that woman, she kind of prays a little loud over there. And oh, what's that woman with the flag doing over there on the side? And what's the... If you just had this person that, or you dressed that way that, and I'm just... You will deal with this constantly from the enemy. Remember he did it to Jesus? If you'll just obey me, look what I'll give you. He says, but if I get it from you, I don't want it. That's going in the book right there. That's good stuff. If it comes from the enemy, you don't want it. Here's a test. How to know if you're being manipulated. I got a 4-part test. You ready? How to know if you're being manipulated. I'm not sure. Am I being manipulated in this relationship? Number one, you can't say no to a certain person. You're unable to say no. It's quite possible you're being manipulated. And the thing they always ask you to do is for their benefit. And you can't say no? Number two, you always feel guilty because you're not pleasing them. You always feel guilty. Here's an indicator of this one. You keep secrets from them because you don't want them to be hurt or disappointed or upset. You don't want to hurt their feelings, so you don't tell them the whole truth. You can't have any fun except with them. They want exclusive loyalty. This type of person, if you hang out with other people, listen to another friend, then they take it as being disloyal to them. My enemies are your enemies. That's manipulation. You can't talk to them. I don't like them. That's manipulation. Number three, you feel ultimately responsible for them. That's the manipulation I was talking about, the cat woman, the dog woman, whatever the heck she was. The funky house woman. Well, if I stop doing this, then the dogs will get killed. It'll be your fault. Oh, no, I don't want the dogs to be killed. She's trying to manipulate people. Lady, just man up. You just like living in filth and you like dogs. Just come on. You're a nasty person. Let's just admit it. Nasty. But you feel ultimately responsible for their emotions. Now, I know you probably like, you know, you like the role, but it's ungodly. Number four, you compromise your values to please them. This happens to women a lot. I mean, you say, okay, I've encountered Jesus. I'm going to keep myself pure until I get married. And the dude says, well, if you really loved me, you would. And they give up their purity for a man. This is what begins in middle school right here. People just begin to abandon their values to please others. You have to make a decision, again, to break the pattern of dysfunction in your life. And this is the most difficult one to break out of because your self-worth is so tied to other people. You have to make a decision to break the pattern of dysfunction. In talking to the religious people, Jesus always mapped out their relationship. He always told them, this is my relationship to you. This is how we go. Okay, you say these things, but I don't live for your approval. My will is to do the will of the Father, not you. And so they constantly said to Jesus, oh, well, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you? I got nothing to prove to you. Manipulation is so wicked because the lives get totally enmeshed. And you don't realize how much you and this person are locked into life with one another. And you didn't realize how these claws get in you. Now, when you're being manipulated and you know it, see, manipulation is witchcraft. When you try to control somebody through their emotions, that's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. You're trying to control someone through something other than the truth. All you have left is a lie. And if you're trying to control somebody through a lie, that's witchcraft. And so when you've believed it and you've allowed the liar to be your idol, I'm now living to please the idol, which is this person, and you want to break that cycle, there's a level of deliverance required. You have to repent of the sin of putting this person important in your life to the point where you're willing to compromise your values. You then have to confront them. And here's what you have to say to them. If you are in a relationship where you are being manipulated, or if you are a manipulator, be prepared to hear this. When the manipulator begins to function in your life, you have to tell them, I'm really sorry, but this is not going to work on me any longer. This is not going to work on me any longer. Well, if you really love me, that is not going to work on me any longer. But if you don't come through for me, then this destruction is going to happen. I'm sorry. I can help you to a certain extent, but that is not going to work on me any longer. We have to redefine our relationship. I cannot be your source. Your source must be Jesus. Y'all hear what I'm saying here? Jesus always spoke the truth. And Paul put it this way. In talking about the fivefold ministers in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, Jesus gave the fivefold minister, he talks about it, he said, so that we won't be tossed by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. You have to learn to say, okay, I'm established on the fivefold ministry so that I can speak the truth in love. I won't be controlled by your cunning devices. You say, brother, I'm really sorry that I didn't point this out earlier, but here's how I feel in this relationship. I feel like it's all about you being happy, and I can't allow that to happen in my life any longer. I love you. I'm sorry that your 72 dogs are going to get killed, but I cannot allow that any longer to be my problem. And you got to be willing to stand on that word. You got to be willing to stand for truth. You see, there are difficult people in the world. There are difficult people. We have to remember that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We're called to be moved with compassion. We are called to live out Christ's purpose on the earth. But we need an extreme makeover in these relationships. The people who call me with problems all the time, if I don't point them to Jesus, I'm not doing my job. I cannot be their source. I have to point them to Jesus and say, I see this pattern. You need to seek God on why you have this pattern. I can't keep bailing you out of this. Let the worship team come up. You have to be able to be strong enough to say, I cannot get my identity in your dysfunction any longer. Y'all getting this? Is this making sense? This is kind of heavy. But Jesus is going to change some relationships around. I feel it. I feel it in my spirit. He's going to change some lives. If you're being manipulated, If you got the needy person constantly sucking the life out of you and you're scared to tell them, I can't do this any longer. If you got the critical person who's in your life tearing you down all the time, at some point you have to point it out to them and speak the truth in love and say, brother, I see your problem, or sister, I'm sorry you're going through this, but every time you come to me, you have this problem, and I really feel like at some point we have to address that. And if they want to run, well, guess what? That's not a friend anyways. But if they receive the truth in love, they can be healed. Amen? Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. Father, we just love you this morning. You are so good to us.